This Easter Sunday, I want to invite you to meditate on a question. And this is the question: what story am I living? What story am I living? Each one of us lives in light of a story. It's a story that we tell ourselves. It answers questions like, who am I? Why am I here? What's wrong with the world? How do we fix it? What should I be doing with my time and my energy and my imagination? All of those questions that we ask, pretty much on a daily, are answered by whatever story that we're telling ourselves, the story that we're living in. What story are you living? And we hear many different stories. We hear sometimes false stories, sometimes deceptive stories. Sometimes we hear stories that are told to us by people who want to manipulate us or abuse us or take something from us or turn us into something that we do not want to become. What story are you living? Easter is part of a story, a different kind of story. It's a story of a new kind of king and a new kind of kingdom. It's a story that, if we live into it, will radically transform our lives. When Christians on Easter say, "He's risen," we do so not because of cordiality or formality or tradition. We do so to remind ourselves of the story. That he's risen, and he's risen what? That's an interesting thing to say. Indeed. He's not just risen metaphorically. He's not just risen in my imagination. He's risen indeed. He's risen indeed. It speaks of the story that we're in, and this is a story that has captivated millions of people who have found, as they live in light of this story, their lives transformed. I have found my life transformed as I have lived into this story. When we talk of this story, when we celebrate the events of Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we're doing so in part to remind ourselves that in light of all of the false stories that we're being told, there is a true story that leads not to our despair, not to our destruction, not to our abandonment, not to being manipulated, not to being betrayed, but a story that leads to life and life abundant. What story are you living? Now, today, I'm gonna need a little help. I'm a bit underprepared. Easter snuck up on me. It's one of those holy days that moves around on the calendar. And so here we are, the first Sunday of April. Okay, so kids, I'm gonna need your help, because what I want us to, as we're meditating on this story, this is a story of a king and a kingdom. And what do kings usually wear on top of their heads? Crowns. Definitely crowns and not cowboy hats, right? And so I'm gonna need your help as we're doing the sermon. I would like to invite you to decorate that crown like a royal crown, okay? And then I'm gonna need to use one of y'all's crowns here in just a few minutes. We meditate on this story of a new king, a new kind of king, in light of the false story. The Bible is very honest about the false story. The Bible starts like this. It's a classic opening line, "In the beginning." It's a great one, right? The only one who comes a close second is the Star Wars one in a galaxy, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Like, in the beginning, and the Bible starts with this story of God creating all of the world as this abundant, life-giving space for humans to flourish. And he creates humans to be, and this is kind of a, just hang with me with this metaphor here, to be co-rulers with him. So God rules over the cosmos, he orders the cosmos, and then he says to humans, I wanna co-rule with you. You're not like my slaves, you're not my subs, you're gonna be co-rulers with me, and what I've done in this creative act, I want you to do in the creative act. And so we see that God wants to live in union or unity with humanity as co-rulers. Okay, so just remember that idea of like co-rulers. And then in Genesis 3, and this is where the false story enters in, the humans who have been called into this world of abundance to live a life of abundance as co-rulers give in to the deception, and here's the deception. The deception comes in the form of this false story. God is not going to give you the good life. You have got to go reach out your hand and take it for yourself. God is not going to give to you the good life, the good things that he says that he promised you. He's not gonna do that. So you gotta go and get yours. And in that false story, in that deception, humans did this thing that's sometimes referred to as sin, and they turn from God and they go and they say, your story sucks, I'm gonna do my own story. And my own story centers me in the universe, which does what, by the way, to other people? You see, God, you wanted to co-rule with us. I want to be the king, and I want these people to be my subjects. And that false story leads to disintegration. Disintegration, disconnectedness, a brokenness between us and God, us and ourselves. One of the first things that you start seeing as humans start living into this false story in the book of Genesis is they start blaming each other and stepping over one another. In fact, there's this dude named Cain, and he had a brother named Abel. And you know what you're supposed to do with your brothers? Love them. You know what Cain did? Because Cain believed the false narrative, he actually killed his brother Abel. And it speaks to this disintegration between people and between God, and even a disintegration with our own selves, because as we live into that false story, we find ourselves constantly trying to get something to make us feel whole again. And we run on this endless treadmill of trying to find dignity, worth, and value, and power, and life abundant because of the false story. And this false story, it's most vibrantly displayed, perhaps, in the Roman Empire, in which Jesus is born into. And in the Roman Empire, this is the narrative. If you want to have the good life, you know what you got to do? You got to reach out your hand, you got to take it. What if other people also would like the good life and are also reaching out their hands to take it? Well, what do you do? What did Rome do? So Rome, Caesar is like this huge figure of this false story that if you want the good life, you have got to dominate over other humans. And Jesus is born into this world. This motivation of not getting mine, not getting ours, not getting the good life, the motivation of fear of death, is that not what has driven so much of human life? And what does it lead to? Do those who seek the good life by those means ever find it? Did you guys ever watch the movie The Godfather? Or more recently, the TV show Breaking Bad? When we reach out our hand to take the good life, we oftentimes find ourselves becoming broken in the process. And this is the story that we're told, that the way to prosperity is to take. And we're also told the narrative that the way to peace and shalom and harmony is just to round up all the people who do evil and you guys ever heard that one? If we could just get rid of all the bad people, then we would have peace, yeah? Here's the problem with that story. If we start rounding up all the people who've done injustice to get rid of them so we no longer have injustice, we've got to start with me. For who here has not contributed to the injustice that we've seen in the world? I mean, isn't it common that Caesars, when they feel threatened, just round up all the people that are a threat and and so that is the false story. But we have a good story. Sometimes it's called good news, or perhaps even the gospel, which is just an old-fashioned way of saying the good story. And I know that this good story, Amy touched on this a few moments ago. I know, and many of you know, that there are many people who are taking on the name of Jesus who are also living the false story. That there are many people who wear crosses or say the name of God or say the name of Jesus and yet behave just like how Caesar behaves. And unless you guys want to do a two-hour sermon today, I'm not going to go into that. Do you guys want to do a two-hour? I'm good to do two. We're not going to do two. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. Next week, we're starting a sermon series called Grappling with God, in which we're looking at these core questions and concerns and skeptical takes on faith and religion and God and the Bible. And so throughout this series, we're going to invite y'all to contribute questions that throughout the series, we're going to hope to respond to. Notice I didn't say answer, because sometimes you guys have so good at questions that I'm going to say, let's spend the next 40 years meditating on it. because faith often grows deepest through profound questions, not through some dude on a stage giving trite answers. And so we're gonna begin this series next week. And one of the questions that we're gonna explore is, why do so many people who claim the good story, claim the name of Jesus, seem to be living into the bad story or the broken story? And so we're gonna explore that together in grappling with God. Love for you to be a part of that. By the way, not every sermon has a suit jacket. This is kind of just a, this is just so my wife can get good pictures after the service with the family. Is that okay? I just wanna apologize to everyone in the room who feels offended by this situation. We see that we're told 10,000 times a day this false story, and the lure and the seductive nature of the false story can sometimes overwhelm us, and oftentimes we find ourselves giving in to the false story. And yet the good story is that Jesus is the risen King. And this idea of kingship, it's often strange to us, especially for those of us who've grown up in America. We often kind of have a bad view of kings, but I want you to notice that king is, especially in the biblical imagination, it's a way to talk about something that's powerful. It talks about a power or a narrative or a story that we can live into. And this idea of kingdom, it comes from this old word called basileia, and I thought it might be helpful for us just to do a little quick Bible nerd about the idea of kingdom. So take a look at this.
Basileia. May your basileia come, may your will be done on the land as it is in the skies. Basileia means kingdom, which includes a people, a land, and a king or queen who rules. In the Bible, God is the cosmic king, and all creation is his kingdom, his basileia. God also appoints humans as co-rulers, but when they refuse to lead with God's wisdom, they always spiral into corruption, violence, and death. When Jesus says, "The basileia of God is near," he's declaring that God's kingdom is here to challenge all imposter kingdoms, offering hope for everyone suffering under the brutality and greed of human empires. Jesus proclaims that God's basileia is breaking in as a kingdom of justice empowered by love. Rather than experiencing corruption and death, its citizens find true peace and the good life. The basileia of the world has become the basileia of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever.
There's this old song called The Messiah. You guys ever heard it? This dude, Handel, I think, did something about it. And there's this line that oftentimes choirs around this time of year will sing. And it's that verse. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. And ever. You guys ever heard of the Lord's Prayer? It's classic, classic. Like, it's like the Hotel California, greatest hits. Lord's Prayer goes like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh, you guys know it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into the broken story, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And sometimes when we pray that prayer, it's not a belief, but it's a story that we wish we could believe. And sometimes when we pray that prayer, we believe it with every molecule in our being. And sometimes when we pray that prayer, it is the crying out of our hearts as we still live and suffer in the kingdoms of this world. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the good story. Just for a few moments, I'd like for us to meditate on King Jesus, because he's a different kind of king. You know, when Caesars would come to power, you know, they would give him a crown. And what would be on the crown? You guys tell me. Jewels? Yeah, what else? What would the metal, like, what kind of metal would it? Yeah, usually gold, and it would be like really like expensive, and it would signal authority and victory and abundance and honor. And so when Caesar would come in and there was a new Caesar in town, they would walk as such, and they would have blazers too, and they would walk in and some, you know, person would, and people would be singing and bowing down. You know what else people would do when they would crown a king and the king would stand up? You know what people would sometimes do? They'd bow down or they'd kneel. Why? As a sign of deference. But also, sometimes, actually often, if you didn't bow to Caesar, Caesar thought that was a threat. And you know what Caesar did to threats? You know what else? Is where would the king sit? Would the king sit lower than everybody? No, they would be high and lifted up, yeah? They would be like the most elevated person in the world, usually seated in a what? Like those, yeah, and what would the throne usually be made of? And yet Jesus shows up and Jesus says this, good news, everybody, there's a new kingdom. It's called the kingdom of God. And he says, this is good news because there's a new rule and reign that's happening. And who's the king? Jesus is the king. And he says this, check this out. He says, repent and believe. So repentance, sometimes it has a negative, like nasty connotation, but here's what repentance is. It's just recognizing I'm on the broken path and then turning to walk the true path or to walk the true story. Jesus says, repent and believe. Turn from the broken way and turn and embrace my story. But here's the story. And this blew everybody's minds. Usually a king, when they claim a domain or a kingdom, somebody gives them a crown of what? And yet, in Jesus' inauguration day, he is crowned, but not with a crown of gold, manipulated and extracted out of the hands of those who are his subjects. He is crowned with a crown of thorns. I wonder what that might speak. What might that be saying about the type of king that Jesus is? And moreover, certainly when a king would come into their domain, their kingdom, people would pay homage, they would kneel. And you know, there's this one little bit in the Good Friday Easter story where there's these soldiers, these Roman soldiers, who had bowed before Caesar thousands of times before, usually in earnest, because they recognize the power that Caesar has, that false story power. But then there's this bit where they mockingly bow before Jesus to shame and humiliate him. And he says things like, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. In a strange and ironic way, even these officials of Rome are actually participating in the inauguration, even though they don't know what they're doing. They're actually giving an homage or honor, even though mockingly, to a truer and greater power than the power that Caesar wielded. We also see that kings are often high and lifted up, and yet Jesus was high and lifted up. But he wasn't high and lifted up onto a throne. He was high and lifted up onto a cross. It's Jesus' inauguration day. The way of the cross, nobody expected the king of the cosmos to choose the way of the cross. Everybody thought that the true story, that the story that God was telling was the story of the sword, the story of Caesar, the story of dominating over others. And yet Jesus, even in his inauguration day, shows you the type of story that he's inviting us to live. It's the way of the cross, not the way of the sword. Jesus' story is the one true and good story where God enters into flesh. He becomes human. He becomes one of us. He gives to us forgiveness of sin. When we turn from him and go our own way, he does not, like Caesar, slay all of his enemies, but rather he gives himself for them and says, come and follow me. Live into the good story. The invitation to repent and to believe is an invitation of his overwhelming sacrificial love and grace for you. Friends, Jesus loves you more than you can ever imagine. He is nearer to you than you are to your own self. He delights in you. He loves you. He longs to be with you. There's this bit in the supper that Jesus had with his disciples where he says, look, I really wanted to eat with you guys for a long time, and I'm glad we're eating this meal, but there's a future meal coming. There's a future feast, and I won't eat and drink until I do it in that day. Do you know that Jesus is in anticipation and delightful longing, looking forward to a future feast with you? That feast that he laid out in Genesis, he's actually prepared a place for us. And here's what this means. Check this out. It means that the way of the cross is exponentially more powerful than the way of the sword. That the reason why this true story is good news for you and for me is because we no longer have to every day, every moment, reach out our hands and take for ourselves. But he has given himself for you and for me. And he says, just receive what I've already given to you, and you will have life and life abundant. You will have the good life. This means that though we suffer in the kingdoms of this world, death is not the end. One of the earliest followers of Jesus was meditating on this principle, and he said this, that Jesus in his death and then resurrection disarmed death. If I could just be crass with us for just a moment. What are we afraid of? Why do we oftentimes give ourselves over into ways of living that we know that we ought not to do? At the root, we are terrified to die. We are terrified that those who would threaten us would actually fulfill their threats. We're terrified that we will not get unless we reach out our hand and take. And what Jesus does in his death, burial, and resurrection is he disarms that whole story. To put it another way, between Caesar's sword and Jesus' cross, which of these two is most powerful? One can deal death. Is that pretty powerful? Come on. It's terrifyingly powerful. And yet the good story that Jesus tells us is, what can that do to you that they haven't already done to me? And Jesus took everything that the power of the sword could throw at him, and he took it into himself on the cross. And then 3 days later, a handful of his followers go out to the tomb, expecting a corpse, because, you know, that way of the sword, it seems to be final, yeah? No one was expecting the open, empty tomb. Why was no one expecting it? Because the false story is so seductive and powerful, and yet Jesus says, I have conquered our great enemy. And in the resurrection, Jesus conquers Satan, sin, and death. And so we stand victorious, and all who turn from the broken story and turn to the one true story, he brings to us life and life abundant. Friends, if you are sensing even now a desire to turn from that broken story and turn to the one true story, there's no like magic words. There's no like newsletter you have to sign up for. It's different for a lot of us. There's different ways that we do this, but what it comes down to is simply a moment of decision to say, this is just, you can say it however you want to, but Jesus, I turn from the broken way and I turn to you. And do you know who Jesus says yes to when they say that? Everybody. And if it's something that you want to talk through, we've got some folks here at the church. We'd love to talk with you. I know that it can sometimes be really confusing and there's a ton of questions. I totally get that. But we would love the chance to talk with you. You can find more information in your handout about how you can connect with one of us. You can visit the Info Center, or you can just come find me after the service. We'd love the chance to talk with you about what it means to live into this true and good story. Crowns are a sign of abundance and victory and honor and authority. And I just wonder, how could I illustrate this? Teresa, could you come and help me, please? I failed to obtain some sort of like object lesson or something, and maybe you could help me. I see you have a bucket here.
Yeah, so this bucket has a bunch of names of people who like colored their crown. So
these are people who have been studiously preparing a crown for this climactic moment in the sermon.
Yes.
Perfect. Why don't you draw a name, and if their name is drawn, please come forward with your crown, and we will have you display it to the congregation so they can receive the visual imagery of a crown.
I can't recursive. What is this?
I'm from the 1900s, and I can read cursive. It's a strange foreign language. That's Sophia.
Oh, Sophia.
Sophia, come on up. Give it up. Sophia, I love what you've done with this crown. You have many jewels, you have hearts, you've colored different bits. Do you all see this wonderful crown? Give us one of these. That's a perfect crown. Now, here's one of the things. One of the things that the Bible says is that we are all, because we're co-heirs with Christ or co-rulers with Christ, that we also are crowned. But it also says that all of the things that God's given to us in that crown, that in the end, we lay it at Jesus' feet as an act of worship. Amen. And so I'd invite you to stand as we sing towards that end. Give it up for Sophia.